A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and religious scholars, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Rabbi," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get yourself behind me, you Satan. You are trying to make me stumble and fall. You are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of mortals." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If you wish to come after me, you must deny your very selves, take up the instrument of your own death, and begin to follow in my footsteps. If you would save your life, you will lose it. But if you would lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What profit would you show if you gained the whole world but lost yourself? What can you offer in exchange for your very self? The promised one will come in the glory of Abba God, accompanied by the angels, and will repay all according to their conduct." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Today's scriptures are surprisingly honest. None of them promise that faith is easy. None suggest that following Christ leads to comfort or popularity.
Stand in front of the mic. Get close to the microphone. There you go.
So this one is not working. These Gospels tell the truth about what happens when people choose love over fear, when they choose justice over silence, and hope over despair. Jeremiah speaks honestly about his frustration with God. Paul challenges us to resist conformity. And Jesus tells his closest friends that the road ahead leads not to power, but to a cross. These are not comfortable readings, and perhaps that's why they're so needed today. In our first reading, we can hear Jeremiah's frustration. He has been tasked by God to convey to his listeners the need to stop behaving so selfishly and so self-absorbed. And God's message is not getting through. No one is listening. Jeremiah felt that God had duped him, told him to do something that was impossible. I jumped at talking about this reading because I feel I may have been duped also. And here is my story. You know I have a cat. And just as in other Bible readings, you can often tell something about a person whose story will be told if you know their name. In the story of Ruth and Naomi, Naomi's sons, their names when translated, carry meanings that are sort of, that foreshadow their faith. One is named kind of sickness or weakness, and the other is thought to mean wasting or pining. You can tell that things will not turn out well for Naomi. My cat's name is Rascal. Rascal just loves to get up on my kitchen counter, and there seems to be absolutely nothing I can do to stop this behavior. I have tried removing him. I have tried yelling and making special noises to frighten him. I even used the dreaded spray bottle to get him off the counter, but he continues to jump up there. I'm trying to appease the gods of better housekeeping. I was duped into believing that cats could be taught. He gets up there, I think, because it's cool and it's comfortable, and he just will not listen. It's exhausting to deal with this day after day, and I've only really been at it a few months. On a much larger scale, with far more important issues, Jeremiah was crying out with his frustration. On one hand, it's really good to hear in the Bible that we have permission to cry out to God with our frustrations. Jeremiah has spent his years speaking very uncomfortable truths to people who would not listen. He has warned the leaders who prefer comforting lies. He has challenged religious authorities who confuse ritual with faithfulness. He has defended the poor while the wealthy become wealthier. He has watched people ridicule him, isolate him, and dismiss him. And finally, Jeremiah cries out, "I have had enough." Many of us can understand that feeling. Some of you have spent decades advocating for civil rights. Some have marched for peace. Some have worked to end discrimination. Some communities have welcomed women into leadership. Many have stood beside LGBTQ and their family members when others have rejected them. Some of you have protested wars, and some have cared for neighbors and friends living with HIV/AIDS when fear kept others away. And some of us have watched hard-won progress now being questioned or even reversed. It can be exhausting. Is it worth working for these issues if no one is listening? There are mornings when we wonder whether anything we have done has made a difference. Jeremiah wondered the same thing. And yet he discovers something remarkable. Whenever he decides to stop speaking, God's word becomes like a burning fire up in his bones. He cannot remain silent. That image is beautiful. Faith is not merely believing certain ideas. Faith is something very much alive, something burning, something that refuses to die. And I know that fire burns here. It burns in all of you people who still volunteer. It burns in the people who continue writing letters to legislators. It burns in those who comfort grieving neighbors. It burns in grandparents teaching children kindness instead of prejudice. It burns whenever someone says, "Everyone is welcome here." It burns when our church shows a rainbow flag, not because it's fashionable, but because lives depend upon knowing when and where they are accepted and loved. It burns when we protect immigrants, support refugees, advocate for affordable health care, defend voting rights, or care for God's creation. That fire is the Holy Spirit. It may seem at times like it's flickering, but it has not gone out. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's an ongoing process. We never finish becoming God's disciples. The world might say that older people have little left to contribute. And yet, here you are. You're still singing, you're still praying, still loving, and still believing. Your presence itself has become a testimony. After all, aren't we meant to be shaped by the Beatitudes? Every act of kindness that we do changes us. Every forgiven enemy changes us. Every welcome offered to a stranger changes us. Every meal shared changes us. Every prayer changes us. We have not conformed ourselves to this age. We work to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, to recognize what God's will is for us. And of course, then we hear from Peter. Jesus begins speaking about suffering, and Peter immediately objects. He wants victory without sacrifice, success without loss, glory without the cross. And honestly, who doesn't? And yet Jesus knows that love always involves vulnerability. Real love risks rejection. Real compassion costs something. Standing beside those who are marginalized often attracts criticism. Speaking the truth can be expensive. Remaining silent may feel safer, but silence has never changed the world. Jesus has said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross. This verse has sometimes been misused. It does not glorify suffering. It does not tell abused people to remain in a harmful situation. And it does not encourage passive acceptance of injustice. The cross represents a very costly love. It's choosing compassion when cruelty may seem easier. It's welcoming those who society excludes, refusing hatred. It's continuing to believe every human being bears God's image. For our community today, taking up the cross means standing publicly with LGBTQ+, defending the dignity of immigrants, caring for the earth entrusted to us, supporting racial justice, opposing anti-Semitism and Islamophobia, protecting democratic institutions, and refusing to let fear define our lives. Not because these positions are fashionable, but because love requires them. Many of us who are older may quietly wonder, what can I still do? I'm getting that feeling more and more. But the answer is, the more than you can imagine. You can mentor, you can encourage, you can vote, you can write, you can make phone calls, you can pray. You can listen, you can welcome, you can donate, you can volunteer, and you can tell your story. Perhaps most importantly, you can model hope. Young people do not need older adults pretending that everything is fine. They need elders who say, we've seen difficult times before, and God was faithful then, and God will be faithful now. And that's a priceless wisdom. Jeremiah's fire, Paul's transformation, and Jesus' cross, they all point to the same reality. God listens and refuses to give up on the world. And God refuses to give up on us. The Spirit continues to grow in ordinary people, not because we're fearless, but because love is stronger than fear. Not because any form of success is guaranteed, but because faithfulness matters. Not because we know the future, but because we know the one who walks with us. Our hope is to be faithful, not necessarily successful. And that may be one of the greatest lessons of aging. We cannot control the outcome. We cannot solve every problem. We cannot heal every wound. But we can remain faithful. Despite being disillusioned, the fire still burned in Jeremiah. Paul has reminded us not to conform to this age, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we may discern God's will for us. And Jesus discovered that love is stronger than death itself. Jesus does not promise that faith is easy or that faith leads to comfort or popularity. God's people need to choose love over fear, justice over silence, and hope over despair. May we today recognize that Jeremiah's same holy fire burns within each of us. May it warm those who are lonely. May it shine for those who have lost hope. And may it give us courage when we grow tired. And may it remind us that no matter what our age is, God is still calling us, still shaping us, still sending us into the world as bearers of compassion, justice, mercy, and hope. Our task is not to save the world alone. Our task is to keep that fire burning. Thanks be to God.